today on Life Talks. We're going to continue our episode that we began a couple of days ago on lust, the socially acceptable sin of lust. My name is Dan. I'm with Ben. We're the teaching pastors at Life Fellowship in suburban Charlotte, North Carolina. Ben, we got so far into the conversation of the day, we just ran out of time.
Yeah. So. And this is a big one. And obviously this is one that, you know, a lot of people struggle with.
Yeah. And you know, I find a lot of hopelessness in this one, particularly, you know, I coach a lot of young men. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I mean, I've seen guys that to me, it was creating a mental health crisis.
Yeah.
Because as you described before, it developed patterns and cycles.
Right.
And they'll get to a point where they hate themselves.
Yeah.
And they're disgusted with themselves. Mm-hmm. And they'll make vows to God. God, I promise you, this is never going to happen again. Yeah. And then a week later, 4 days later, two weeks later, they find themselves. And after having repeated that wash and rinse, you know, multiple times, they're like, what's the use?
They just give up. Yeah, or become apathetic, and it just becomes it becomes like wallpaper.
But it doesn't end there, because at some point they will eventually collapse on themselves.
Yes.
And say, I can't continue to live this way.
Yeah. I thought about keying in on this on the last episode. I've got a very kind of stark kind of analogy to this. Mm-hmm. It's not related to this, but I think is the best analogy I know for that human nature thing we have, where we can get used to our own sin and start justifying it. So trigger warning, this is an abortion related story. Mm-hmm. This is the work that I'm in. And so there is an abortionist who one time actually spoke very candidly about what it was like for him to learn how to do actual abortion procedures. Mm-hmm. And he said something really interesting. He said at first, when he was doing the first trimester abortions, it was difficult. And he said, then it eventually got easier and easier. And then later he did his first second trimester abortion, which is, there's a lot more involved, and I won't explain why, but that's a lot more involved. Yeah. And he said, that was really hard. Mm. And then he did another one. Mm-hmm. And he said, eventually, that got easier too. And then by the end of the quote, it's like, and now I've done like 80,000 of them or whatever, like a massive number. And he's like, and I basically don't feel anything at all. And I'm like, look, obviously, there's reason for pro-lifers to hear that quote, but like, that's everybody. That's the human nature thing that he is describing explicitly.
Yeah. And it involves every sin.
Yes.
Every sin that we can participate in. And one of the things, I can't remember was in the passage, but one of the things we have to be aware of is when sin ceases to be exceedingly sinful, we are in a state of crisis.
That's right.
And that's part of the problem with our culture today. We are so shame adverse that we never confront sin, because it's a greater sin that makes somebody feel shame. But yet sin and shame go hand in hand.
Yeah. And Josh, I'm glad you shared that story, because that's one point we didn't really make at our last episode. And I think it's helpful to talk about the reason why we have to really take this sin seriously is because it's this law of diminishing returns that, you know, you look at something and then, you know, where that arouses you, and then all of a sudden it doesn't arouse you as much and you need something more. And that is the grip, and that is the danger of every sin, right? Mm-hmm. But lust and pornography in particular, that it draws you into look at more at and worse forms of it, because different levels to this that I don't want to get into. But the reality is
it's not all the same.
It's not all the same, and it will draw you in to do things that you're like, where? How did I get here? And I think that's you cannot manage a sin like this. People that think they can, but they can't. So
many times in scripture it is literally referred to as a flame or a burning
or a
fire.
Yes.
And because it consumes and it continues to consume and it needs more fuel in order to stay as hot.
Yes.
And that's where people get into, well, I mean, even Ted Bundy, who was the first person executed after the lifting of the capital punishment ban back in the 80s, he gave an interview the night before he'd murdered many, many, many women.
Yeah.
And he gave an interview to James Dobson the night before he was executed. And in that, he said, one of the reasons I got to this point was I was addicted to pornography as a young boy.
Yeah.
And he said, I kept having to go deeper and deeper in it to get the same thrill. And people said, well, not everybody who looks at pornography becomes a mass murderer and a rapist. Yeah, not everybody who takes a drink becomes an alcoholic. Yeah. But there's a certain type of person that once you light that spark, they don't put it out or can't put it out until it burns their house down.
100%. So I think one of the things we ended with last episode was, if you truly want to change this behavior, this sin in your life, you have to be willing to really make drastic changes. I talk with people about the about this issue and counsel people through this issue. I talk about fences and wells. Fences and wells are very important with this. And what I mean by fences is you have to put up boundaries and barriers in your life so that there's going to be times when you are tempted, okay? Because the whole idea of what's happening in your life, and I talked about the cycle last time, and I'll go into detail now about what that cycle is. But the cycle is this: you're tempted, right? Then you give into the temptation. After you give into the temptation, you fall into a feelings of shame and guilt. And when you're after you fall into feelings of shame and guilt, what do? You cover up, you hide, you try to, you know, clean up the mess that you've created. And after you cover up and hide, you try to prove yourself and you make promises to God. God will never do this again, or he promises to other people. And then you try to prove yourself. Okay, I'm going to do great. And so all of a sudden you're gung-ho on living righteously. And maybe you'll delete apps you know what I mean? You try to do some things to show I'm cleaning up my life. And then all of a sudden, you know, it goes dormant for a while. And after the dormant's for a while, you think, hey, I'm doing pretty well. And all of a sudden, boom, temptation hits again. And temptation goes to fall goes to shame. Shame goes to cover up and hiding. Then it goes to proving and promising, dormant. This is the cycle.
You know what's interesting is, so as a lover of stand-up comedy,
yeah,
this is a thing that atheist stand-up comedians comment on. Like, this is so universal. Like, Louis C.K., Bo Burnham, yeah. Like, they've said things like, I know I'm hurting somebody. It's like little things like that, describing, it's like, okay, this is, we're not just talking about Christians here. Like, yeah. everyone of notices, here's an interesting pattern that happens after this.
So this is natural for everyone. And whether this cycle is 1 hour, whether it's 1 day, whether it's 1 week, this is the cycle. Once a month. And people that are once a month, this is the cycle. And it might take you, 2 weeks of being dormant, but you're going to fall. If there's a pattern in your life, you have a problem. I'm going to say that again. If there's a pattern of destructive behavior, sinful behavior in your life, you have a problem. I don't care how, distant or spread out it is. So when you have this cycle of sin, all of a sudden there's a physiological problem that you have, and that is you've created neuropathways in your brains that are going to, the dopamine hits, are going to be like, I need this. Because you've now created, enough pathways in your brain to say, this is as addictive as heroin. And you are going to need hits of pornography, just like a heroin addict needs hit of heroin. And so you need to understand, this is a spiritual, this is a physiological, this is a physical, this is an emotional, this is such a multi-layered problem. And you need strong boundaries. And so when I say you need to put fences up, Dan, I've never known a guy who has ever overcome a problem with pornography that has kept the internet on their phone, ever. Interesting. If you want to get serious about it, you've got to do 100 days straight. That is the true kind of marker. And again, I'm not into counting days as a badge of honor. But what I'm saying is,
there's biological research.
If you
on
can
this.
Make it to 100 days free. What you're doing is your brain is repairing, and you're in the fences. That's why
That's why at Alcoholics Anonymous, they give you the chips.
Yes. To keep it going. And so but most guys will never make 100 days, or girls, females. Why? Because, I want internet on my phone, and I want Instagram, and I want Twitter. And I'm like, okay, well, you can either have Twitter or an Instagram, or you can be holy. Like, you have to decide. Well, I'm going to be like an Amish person. You can either be an Amish person and holy, or you can have all the fun things in this life, and then you can be addicted to porn and enjoy and have a horrible sex life. Like, you just tell me what you want.
Yeah.
But the reality is, this is what's, you have to choose what you're going to have. And so you have to put up strong enough boundaries and fences to make sure that you are able to say, okay, I'm going to stop this cycle of sin. But that's not enough. You need to get wells. Wells are those things where you're saying, I'm finding true pleasure, genuine pleasure, pleasure in God, pleasure in true, genuine relationships. It's learning. There's this great book that was written. His name is Jay Stringer. The book's called Unwanted, one of the best books on overcoming sexual pornographic addiction I've ever read. And one of the things that he does in his counseling, he makes guys that he counsels, he gives them a mint, all right, when he's counseling them. He gives them a mint and says, I want you to describe that mint for me. Cool. And he makes these guys really get into senses and start describing the mint for them, what it's, how it feels in their mouth and the, in the sensations they're having. Why is he doing that? Because they are learning, they're burning out their neurons so much that they're losing sight of the small enjoyment things of life. Mm-hmm. And what he's trying to do with just that small mint is saying, you need to learn how to enjoy life like you do this little mint. Mm-hmm. And he, and they're retraining mm-hmm. their lives on how to enjoy the simple things in life. And you're digging a well then, because like any addict, you can put all the walls and fences up, they're going to find a way around it. Mm-hmm. And so the way you find, you help an addict is not just put up the fences, but you got to dig wells. And so they're like, oh, that tasted really good. I want more. That when I tasted that, that was really enjoyable. And so what you're trying to do is give them different experiences, but that what really breaks people out of the cycle of sin is really the cycle of grace. And the cycle of grace is different than the cycle of sin, because you have to invite people into this journey with you, whether you go to a therapist or a counselor or a pastor or a friend or whatever it is, but someone who can help you walk through this, that you're not alone. And what you've got to do is learn how to sin well. Now that sounds very weird. Okay.
Almost heretical.
Almost heretical. But what I mean by that is you have to learn how to sin. And when you sin, run to Jesus. Because until you learn how to run to Jesus in your sin, that's part of the pleasure of receiving grace, receiving the fullness of his pleasure in you. Even after you've sinned.
What's the good versus bad way of doing that? When you run to Jesus, what are good versus bad ways?
Yeah, so I think being fully honest. Hmm. Being fully, you know, fully honest about God, this is what I've done, mm-hmm. right? So this is what this, the cycle of grace looks like this. You're tempted, right? You go back to temptation and you sin. But after you sin, what you do is you run. You know, there's this idea of reminding yourself who you are. Hmm. Your, what I call your identity and your destiny. Who you are in Christ, your future destiny, and that you are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that your future is a future of glorification. Hmm. That's who you are. You are not what you just did. Now, that identity and that destiny can only truly be realized in community. So it's when you are sin and you go and share with someone, this is what I did, that they look at you and they say, you're still loved. Hmm. I still love you. And what you did is not okay, but I'm telling you right now that we're going to get through this. Yeah. Okay. And from there, there's this confession, there's this repentance and it's, I'm seeing my sin the way God sees my sin. That's what confession is. I'm repenting. I'm wanting to change my mind. I'm wanting to change it from, I'm not covering up and hiding. I'm being fully exposed in who I am, and I'm willing to receive the love that God. It's only when you receive the true, genuine love in that moment that your heart begins to change. Hmm. That's the cycle of grace. And then all of a sudden you're experiencing this love. And this love is leading to abide and pursue Christ, that abiding in Christ, that pursuing of genuine good relationships. And that is a season that most Christians have a hard time with, because they're so used to the shame and the cover up and the hiding dictating their choices. And it feels so awkward to actually be honest about, this is what I did. This is what I'm doing. And to actually experience the love of people and the grace of people. Because here's the thing. You can read about the grace of God, and I believe the Holy Spirit does give us feelings and emotions, but we're called the body of Christ for a reason, that when we experience that sense of, hey, this is what I did, and someone gives you that love in return, yeah. all of a sudden you get a little taste of Jesus, and that is in a tangible way that I believe is life-changing for people.
Yeah.
And so you've got to live, the cycle of sin has to lead, most people are like, I want to stop sinning and never sin ever again, and that, listen, there are a few people that have done that, but I believe most people have to work through the cycle of grace, and that begins to change their heart, begins to change their mind. And eventually that leads to the cycle of power. And the cycle of power is all of a sudden when you start experiencing the true pleasures of Christ, all of a sudden that temptation of whatever that picture is or that image is, it's not there anymore, because you're like, I know what that feels like. And when I choose righteousness, I feel so much better. And so when I see that now, I don't want to do it. And so all of a sudden, temptation, and all of a sudden you choose, no, I'm choosing righteousness. Then you have victory, right? This is the cycle of power leads to victory. Then it's praising and worshiping God because you're like, man, God gave me victory. This is an opportunity to look and I didn't look, or here's an opportunity to click and I didn't click. And wow, then it's, you're having a praise worship service with God. And then, you know, that leads to pleasure, and that leads to greater and deeper joy. And that leads to greater testifying of this is what God's doing in my life. And it's even deeper abiding and pursuing. And that's the cycle of power. When you're living in the victory of God, that it strengthens that muscle. All of a sudden, it's not atrophying. It's building that joy muscle that you're like, why do I want to go back to that?
Yeah,
I don't want to, like, no one is ever beyond temptation. Mm-hmm. But I will say this. You get to the point in your life where the enemy tries to tempt you, and you're like, that's a dead end.
No better by now.
I've tasted that before, and I've tasted the bitterness of that, and it's not even appealing anymore. That is a very real place that God can lead you to. And I think every person needs to understand that is possible, but you have to take it seriously enough to confess it, to deal with it seriously, and be willing to say, I need bigger fences and dig bigger wells so that I'm learning how to change.
Yeah. I've got a thought for accountability partner, like the people who would be the like the sponsor in AA, that person, and interested in kind of your reaction to it. I think what I'm going to say is super obvious. Everyone's going to agree with this, but like maybe take it deeper. But thinking about a person's response to someone confessing sin ought to depend a lot on how this person's, what is their reaction to their own sin? Because there are some people that will justify it and like, it's not that big of a deal. And they probably maybe need a little bit more of a, you know, a man-to-man talk, like that kind of thing.
Right, right.
But then there's also people who feel massive amounts of shame, and that's not what they need.
Right, right.
And so what I pulled up, and I had this ready because I talked to this with when I speak at pastors' conferences about how we ought to handle pregnancy in the church when it happens out of wedlock. And it's Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual shall restore him in a spirit of gentleness.
Gentleness.
Yes. That is missing so often. I think it's why a lot of guys don't want to do accountability partners anymore.
Yeah, I think it all depends on where their heart is. If there's a true repentance in their heart, then it is all gentleness. If they're still excusing, you know, not really, you know, confront it, then you have got to be, you got to be honest. And honesty is what sets, you know, truth will set you free is what Jesus said. So
in the time we have remaining, what practical advice would you give to someone who you'd say, you know what, I'm not ready to, you know, to admit this out loud, but I've got a lust issue.
Yeah.
I've got, you know, my mind, when it wanders, it goes to the wrong spot. When I'm driving down the road, I struggle.
You know, in therapy, they call this the pre-contemplation stage and the contemplation stage. Okay. The whole idea is pre-contemplation is you're thinking about changing. Okay. And it is takes time because people are Jesus talked about counting the cost before following me. And there's this idea that I believe people have to go through and they have to really count the cost and say, if I'm going to talk about this, this is going to change my life. And you have to be willing to do that. You have to be willing to say, at some point, I'm going to have to tell my spouse. At some point, I'm going to have to tell, you know, and that's going to change. And you have to. Contemplation is an important, you know, step in the process, and you need to count the cost. But what I would say is, don't stop there. You have to be willing to say, count the cost of what would happen if you didn't tell, because, you know, Dan, you and I have talked to enough men and enough guys who decided I'm going to try to beat this on my own, or I'm going to cover this up, and they suffered the consequences of adultery, affairs, you know, just they truly brought devastation into their lives because they allowed the small fire to become a bigger fire, and it consumed more of their life and more of their relationships. And so it will cost you something, and you're so scared of the consequences of saying, well, I don't want to deal with this now. Well, you're just choosing a different consequence. It's a consequence down the road, but every act has a consequence. I mean, Jesus talked about that, what you reap, what you sow. The danger of lust and pornography is many times we don't really see the reaping of what we've sown until years, months later. But it's changing you. It's changing the way you look at other people. It's changing how you relate to other people. It's changing how you will engage with your spouse. It's changing everything about you. And it's wearing down your ability to say no to sin. And eventually, it will lead you to do deeper and greater sins. And so you're scared of a consequence of, oh, this is going to hurt people. It's going to hurt me. Yeah, but there's pain either way. But it's either the pain of purging fire of getting the sin out of your life, or it's the pain of consuming fire and it's going to destroy you. Mm. And you've got to choose the fire. You're going to choose the purging fire or the destructive fire. Mm. But you're already there. And so it's just a matter of you deciding, what fire am I going to choose?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, and that's the problem with sin. Again, the progressive nature of sin, it takes you to places you never dreamed you would be.
Yeah.
It holds you hostage, and it will completely destroy you. Yeah. I had a friend who was he traveled all the time. He was a Christian singer. And he told me, he said, I got to the point where I go into a hotel at night, I'd be really tired. I'd flick on the TV and I'd end up watching soft porn on Showtime and so mm-hmm. forth. And he said, and it just kept getting more and more mm-hmm. of an appetite. Mm-hmm. He said, finally, I decided I had to deal with it. Mm-hmm. He said, I got some pictures of my family. Hmm. And he said, I'd tape one to the TV and I'd put one by the side of my bed and I'd put the remote underneath it. And he said, before I could pick up that remote or before I could turn on the TV, I had to look at the pictures of my family and ask myself, is what I'm about to do worth not being able to see my family?
Yeah.
Not being able to spend holidays with them, not living under the same roof with them.
Wow.
And he said it helped him break the habit.
Amen.
Because that's he stopped awesome. It before it became. Yeah.
There, it was a deeper pleasure he saw.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's
so
good.
Well, Ben, thank you so much. I know this is a tough topic, and it's a topic that that honestly we do not talk about enough because the culture today does not support us in trying to do the right things.
Yeah.
And so we have to think biblically. We have to think differently, and I hope that we will. That's one of the reasons we do Life Talks. If you ever have any ideas for future episodes, please let us know by writing to us at lifetalks@lifecharlotte.com. But until next time, thanks as always for joining us at Life Talks.
You've been listening to Life Talks. Be sure to hit the subscribe button so you never miss a new episode. Share this podcast on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to let your friends and family know about Life Talks. We'd love to hear from you as well, so leave a comment and let us know your thoughts on this episode or any other topics we've discussed. Life Talks is a ministry of Life Fellowship in Cornelius, North Carolina. For more information on Life Talks or Life Fellowship, visit lifecharlotte.com or you can find us on Facebook @Life Fellowship Charlotte.